How's the church doing? Doing good? Even with the fiscal cliff ready to crash? You guys still doing okay? Crazy stuff going on, huh? A lot of crazy stuff. Hey, it's a real blessing to be with you guys, second service as well as the first. I'm so used to teaching two different messages on Sundays. And I'm used to teaching probably five different messages in the week, you know, so I have so many sermons that I do, they just get all lodged in the brain, you know what I mean? And I never know which one I'm going to share, you know, but needless to say that on this service, you know, it's probably going to be a little different than the one that I just did on the first service. And even though it's going to be around the same topic of, in a sense, being heavy-hearted and troubled in our lives, and my really basis is that my heart is one where in the last month, us within the Calvary Chapel circles have experienced some of our own grieving and loss through Pastor Robert Faroe's wife passing away. 2 weeks ago was just such a, you know, it's just so grievous. And, you know, I think of my own life and I think of, you know, Sylvia, my wife, and you know, of course, you know, I think, gosh, you know, what would it be like to lose my wife? And, you know, I've known Sylvia since I was seven, you know, I mean, I'm 40, you know, so I've known her already a lot of years. I grew up four houses down from my wife. I've known her, I mean, a long time. We hung out together. I've known every little in and out of her life. And I think, man, just losing my wife. We just, you know, and there's been a real opportunity for us to, you know, bear one another's burdens, as the Bible tells us, and so fulfill the law of Christ to love one another. And so bear one another's burdens. And, you know, I love being a pastor. And I think what I enjoy the most is things you guys don't even see in my life. And those are times at, you know, midnight where I can't sleep, where I get up because people are on my mind and in my heart. And when I think of the church, I think of you, I think of people, you know, and so in my mind, it always races in my mind, you know, and I stay up and I pray and I see faces, I see all your faces, if you can believe it. It's like your faces just pop in my brain, you know, and I just, even though I don't know all your names, I just pray for people just randomly, that person I remember over there, that person here. And even with, you know, things like with what's happened with Pastor Robert, you know, it's my joy to pray for him and to lift him up. It's not a burden. I hope you guys in this church never see it a burden on the ministers to pray for you guys. And I hope that never is reflected in my life, you know, to you. Jesus had some really strong words against leaders that lead like that. And I certainly don't want to ever come off that way with you guys, you know, as the assistant pastor of this church, that it's somehow a burden to hear your burdens. You know, the Rabbi Paul, when he was talking in Corinthians, one of the things he said that is really cool is upon all of the hardships that he went through, he had an extreme burden for the church. And that's a good burden to bear. That's something you want a pastor who's going to bear that burden. And he's not going to do it in a way where you're going to go to him and he's going to be like, man, you know, things are really tough, I know, and it's, man, but then he kind of walks away and he's kind of like, man, that was a lot of information they gave me. And man, I really, you know, I'm all tired now. And you know, kind of bummed about it. You want a minister who loves you and wants to know things about you so that I can bear with you as the Bible tells me to do and fulfill the law of Christ. For that is my joy. That's my gain in Christ, is to experience that sharing of burdens to one another. That's what community is all about. A good community. Then a week and a half ago, I got a note from Levi Lesko, the pastor at Calvary Chapel, Kalispell, Montana, that he had lost his daughter, who was 5 years old, Lenya, from an asthma attack. And me and Pastor Levi does, I've worked with him for the last 3 or 4 years on purity evangelism, like crusades, where he sets them up in Colorado, wherever. And I take our nonprofit ministry, Running Light Ministries, that deals with sexual immorality and those issues, and we piggyback on him and go and minister to people in these areas. And I've been blessed to hang with him and to see his heart for Christ, and then to hear, you know, during the messages that he gives in these large gatherings to share the gospel, he brings his family up and just remember seeing his daughter being brought up, and then knowing that, you know, that daughter, you know, went on to her reward, and you know, and if you're on Facebook, you know, I've posted, you know, he actually preached during the Christmas service, like 2 days after, and then there was the memorial that was posted as well, and you could watch those things online. But what a wonderful light, even to me, to see this man's faith and to see his heart for Christ and to see a godly perspective. And that's really what I want to do this morning, is just bring a real heavenly perspective to these things. We're blessed in this fellowship to have Dr. Ammon, who's written a book on grief. And Dr. Ammon's here actually this morning. And you can get his book in the bookstore, and you should. You know, it's going to be much more thorough than anything I can give in 40 minutes or so. But it definitely would help you out to have just a wonderful God, Christ-centered, Christ-exalting perspective to loss and trouble. And even if you haven't experienced that lately, man, you know, I read his book all the time just to get that centeredness. Because, you know, there's going to be a time when my time's going to come. And I know that. And so I want to have a heart that's ready to shine for Christ when that happens. Jesus is our greatest example of a life that has suffered greatly and has shined greatly as well, and grace just given to many through his own suffering. So I just give you, I kind of put you into a little bit of our lives a little bit, is just the Calvary, in a sense, pastoral community, of how our hearts get a little heavy, you know, obviously. And, you know, I always think of wonderful passages. You know, I think of John chapter 14, which I taught on in the first service, "Let your heart not be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would tell you. But I go, and if I go, I go to prepare a place for you, that where I am, you will be also." I think of passages like that, and I just go, man, how, what awesome confidence we have in Christ, don't we? You know, one of the cool truths about that passage is that Jesus was always spoke of eternity as like his hometown. You know what I mean? He was just so sure of it. It was like so normal to him that he spoke of it with just such surety. It was just, it's just so cool of a place. If you only knew, you know, I just want you to tell you guys all about it, you know, kind of idea. You know, it's you know, I kind of related it to when I was a teenager, and I was, you know, we in Southern California, you know, it's like you'd always go up to kids, and you know, after you maybe first tried Magic Mountain, and you come back to your school, you know, and you're like, hey, have you ever been to Magic Mountain? You know, and when a kid went, no, you're like, dude, Magic Mountain has this thing called the Colossus. It's really cool. It's this big roller coaster. It's all white. It's way high in the air. It's got this dip that goes down, you know what I mean? And they're playing Van Halen, and it's awesome, dude, and it's just crazy. You know, and your hair's flying, and they have this thing called the Revolution, and you get in it, and then it goes in these little loops, you know what I mean? It's got like that. Have your, and you know, the kid that you're talking to is just like, whoa, man. Like, that must be the best place ever. And you just want, that's all you want to do is talk about it. And you sense from Jesus that he wanted to do that more. I see that in, like, the Gospel of John when he's talking to the intellectual Nicodemus. You know, he says, I've told you earthly things, but you don't believe. How are you going to believe if I talk about heavenly things? Meaning, dude, I'm not even from this place. This isn't even in my hometown. I got homies, man, that I want to tell you about them. I mean, I got whole neighborhoods, and I got a whole crew. You're so wrapped up in this that you're not even ready for me to come close to explaining that. Sometimes I wish Nicodemus was the type of guy that he just would have shut up and said, tell me about it, Jesus, so we can get it recorded. You know what I mean? So we could have that there and we could read it and go, wow, whoa, because I'm sure it's like that. You know, and Jesus promises it's going to be everything you ever imagined and beyond. So amazing of a place that Jesus says, man, I go to prepare this place for you. Oh man, it's going to be incredible. But until that time, there's an extreme hardship that we go through. And trial and pain and all that stuff's very real. I think the only way truly out of that type of the grief that we go through and the pain we go through is really a heavenly-minded mind and heart. You know, I think of Psalm 73. And before I get into the text I'm going to get into, which no one really knows for certain, do you? Nothing predictable with me. Never. That's right. Psalm 73. I think of such a beautiful passage like this. Psalm 73, 25 and 26. Whom have I in heaven but you? And there is none upon the earth that I desire besides you. That's tough to say. For someone who's honest intellectually, that's very tough to say. There is no one on the earth I desire besides you. Dude, I love my wife. She's the best, man. She's my bride. But the psalmist says, there's no one in heaven but you that I desire, and there's none on earth I desire besides you. Meaning there's something about God and something about Jesus that he is so great that he has to take the greatest value upon anything and everything in our life. Even family. Even wife. Even children. That what I get from that passage is that God is so great and so worthy that he is to hold the numero uno value of my life. So that puts me in an automatic mindset that what happens today if I lose my spouse? What happens today if I lose my kids? See, it makes me think that way every day, where every day I live in that moment of death, every single day. And it makes me think, I have Christ. I have God. to the world, to those who aren't born again, this is lame. What I'm telling you is stupid. It doesn't make sense. To have a car wreck and have my child laying there bloody dead and me go up to that child who is my child and say, whom have I in heaven but you? And on the earth there's nothing I desire besides you. And the next verse, my heart and flesh will fail, but you are the strength of my portion forever. But you are my portion forever, man. April, my girl, is not my portion forever. Bo James, my boy, is not my portion forever. But God is my portion forever. He is my excellency. He is my song. He is my sustainer. He is the refuge and fortress. See, it makes no sense unless you know God. If someone heard me say that in a moment like that, they would be like, dude, what a fool. This kid's dead. But it makes all the sense for those who know Christ. And we're going to see this. In verse 26, I always put in a pass, I always put in something in the psalm, in Psalm 73, 26, to help me to live daily in a daily kind of preparation of my for my own heart to be in the right Christ-centeredness. Not man-centeredness, but Christ-centeredness. I put not only my, but I change the pronoun all the time. Sylvia's flesh and her heart will fail me. It's my wife. Bo James's heart and flesh will fail me. April, flesh and heart will fail me. But God is the strength and portion of my heart forever. Jesus will never let me down. Ever. He came to enter into his own suffering, to be a pattern for me of how to live my life. And just as he was raised to the glory of the Father, so he promises me too a time where I will be raised to the glory of the Father at a future time. And it's I'm sure of it because it's based in the historical fact of the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. I can be sure of this foundation. There's passages that make me think of where my mind needs to be. That Psalm 73 is one of them. I think of other ones. I think of Colossians chapter 3 in the New Testament. Paul writing this church in chapter 3, he says, if then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things of the earth. And then it says something really cool. Set your mind on things above, not on things of the earth. Verse 3, for you died. I love student ministry. And it's, even though I'm getting older, I am 40, and I feel totally slower than I ever have when I'm hanging out with them. You know what I mean? They're much more, you know, ornery than I always remember them to be. You know? But I, you know, there was this great, you know, Christian rap band, LPG. Back when I was doing radio shows, when I first moved out here, yeah, they let me get on the radio and do crazy radio shows back then. And I used to play this song all the time, and it was titled, It's Great to Be Dead. And I loved it. I just loved it. It's Great to Be Dead. And I'd always think, yeah, man, that's so cool of a passage. It says it right there in Colossians 3:3. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. There was a death that took place in my life already. And I am to live that way every day of my life in death, kind of in this mindset that it, you know, it's no longer Bo that lives. Philippians, the Rabbi Paul tells us this, but it's Christ that lives in me. The old man has been crucified with Christ. The old person, when I gave my life to Jesus Christ, there was an execution that took place. It was the death to Bo's life and everything about it. And it was the reason why the death had to take place is that the only way my friends could be reached in life is if Bo died. Bo had to die first. And then after his death, then life would be given to them. But it would only happen as they saw my own death take place. After my own faith in Christ experience and Bo being dead to himself and alive to Christ, I've been privileged to baptize my mom, mom's husband at the time, my wife. I've done so many weddings of old friends, seen people come to Christ. I don't know how many hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of people I've seen come to know Christ in 23 years. I don't know how many outreaches. I can't even count the number of people I've spoke to, people that I've prayed with. But it all stemmed from a death that took place. Knowing that my life is really with Christ, that everything here is about it, that's working and God's sovereign hand and how he works in my life. And if someone were to pass away, when that happens, that it's not a shock to me, even though it will be to the flesh, certainly. Man, the shock has got to be just incredible. But that my mind is already in that new kingdom that God's spoken so much about. You know, that my mindset is already so kingdom-minded on the earth. I'm so kingdom-minded. You know, that I want to be that person that goes, man, you know what? It's going to be a cranking reunion, man. And when I see my family again, when I see all my friends that I've lost through drugs and things like that, people that have given their life to Christ, that have died through certain events, man, I look forward to that day that Jesus promises me. Just like he's in his hometown and he's hanging out and he says, man, it's great. I think of Romans chapter 12, another passage that kind of just comes to my brain, just pops in there. And these are passages, again, that when I think of Levi and I think of Robert Furrow, and these are passages that just kind of hit my heart. And I just think of, do not be conformed to this world, verse 2 of chapter 12, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may reprove what is good and acceptable and the perfect will of God. I think of, again, that whole idea of our mind being conformed to God's kingdom and not to the kingdom of this earth. See, those that don't have the hope of the eternal life, it's gone. This is the kingdom. This is the kingdom. And they have everything invested in this kingdom. And if you got your life invested in this earth alone and the people in this earth alone, dude, you're in for a rude awakening. Because it's going to fail at some point. Your husband's not going to be the person you want him to be. That guy that you thought that was so hot back in the day ain't so hot anymore. You know? The investments, the monetary input into this world that you put in isn't really getting the payoff. And you'll be let down. And that's why Christ says, don't store up for yourself treasure on this earth, man. This ain't the deal. This ain't our kingdom. We are not to store up treasure on the earth where things can destroy it. Because God's glory can't shine if we behave that way. We are no different from the world. People will not see the value unless we live in this constant kingdom mindset, dying daily to this kingdom and living for the next. The one that Jesus says is that cool, is that awesome, that he went to prepare that wedding chamber, that place where he's going to receive his bride. He's going to come back and snatch that bride and then take us to that place where he is the groom and we are the bride. Picture is of a honeymoon in John 14. But in our life, we need to show our own daily dying. And I can't help but think the most coolest place to start now or to look at is maybe John chapter 12. So if you turn with me to John chapter 12, cool passage. John 12, verse 20. And there were certain Greeks among those who came up to worship at the feast. And this is during the time of the Passover, so the Feast of Unleavened Bread was at hand. And they came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida of Galilee, and asked him, saying, "Sir, we wish to see you." Philip came and told Andrew, and in turn, Andrew and Philip told Jesus. Now, Jesus says to them something pretty radical here. And there's a lot here. And I'm not going to be able to get through it, although I would love to. But Jesus answered them, saying, "The hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Most assuredly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it produces nothing, or it remains alone. If it dies, it produces much grain. For he who loves his life will lose it, and he who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. And if anyone serves me, let him follow me, and where I am, my servant will be also. If anyone serves me, him my Father will honor." Man, that is an incredible, cool passage. There's a lot of meat here. Jesus is our example of living in this daily kind of, like, life is produced through death. Jesus is this example. A heavenly-minded person is concerned with the glory of God. We see this in Jesus' statements here. Jesus, this is a time where Jesus is, you know, from the disciples' point of view, he's kind of going through one of these, like, you know, manic-depressive kind of things. Today, we would have went to Jesus and said, "Jesus, you know, I think there's a pill to fix your problem." You know what I mean? Because Jesus was all over the board. I mean, literally, comes into Jerusalem, riding on the colt, man, everybody, "Hosanna, Hosanna," they're freaking out, right? This is the king, the Messiah, right on, you know what I mean? And then Jesus, you know, they're thinking, man, this is the best ever, and then Jesus goes to the temple and he starts making whips. And they're like, "Dude, what's that all about?" Could you imagine Jesus hanging out with Jesus? And then he starts taking his whips and he starts, goes into the temple courts and he starts just whipping things and turning things over. And you're like, "Whoa, dude, calm down, brother. Man, pump the brakes just a titch. Why are you so in a pinch? Gosh, we got to be calm." And Jesus was all over the board, right? He's throwing things around. "My Father's house shall be a house of prayer," right? Whoa, I don't think he said that quietly. You know, he probably yelled it. You know, and then they can't probably figure him out. They probably can't really quite put the finger on Jesus. You know, like, what's he up to? What's he doing? You know, and then he's in constant debate with the religious rulers, man. The religious right hate Jesus. Scary. Right? Don't forget that. The religious right hated Jesus. They walked in their tithes. They walked in their giving to the poor. They walked in all their religious deeds. All their good things. We're holy. You stink. We're holy. Jesus went. Blasted the religious rite of his day, which rejected him wholly. Crazy. I mean, they must have thought he was nuts. I mean, we would, wouldn't we? I mean, if Jesus came back today and looked at the religious right in the United States and went, wham! Dude, we'd be like, that's the Antichrist, I think. You know what I mean? We would freak out. Jesus might have a few pointed words to us. As he did back then. And then, you know, you imagine Jesus, you know, taking the form of a servant. You're hanging out having dinner with Jesus, you know what I mean? It's very cool. You get to talk about all kinds of cool stuff, you know, and he's talking about his hometown. And then he starts, you know, he takes off his clothes kind of thing, and he puts on the garb of a slave, and he starts washing your feet. You're like, dude, what is up with this dude? One minute he's hailed Messiah, riding in on the donkey. Next minute he's making whips. The next minute he's blasting the religious right. The next minute he's hanging out with a whore in a house. The next minute he's, you know, people must be just literally like, whoa. And people want to see Jesus. Because he was that cool. He was that radical. It's neat, man. I love how radical he is. And then Jesus says this. Another radical statement. And this is a pattern of my own death right here. And this is not the Christianity that we want to hear every day. But let me tell you, this is Christianity. Jesus answered these people, his disciples, and said, "The hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified." His glorification was going to be his death. It was in his death that the value of God would be seen greatest. Jesus knew this. So when he's talking about that the Son of Man be glorified, he's referring to his time on the cross. We know this firsthand from what he's going to say next. "Most assuredly," verse 24, "I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains alone. And if it dies, it produces much grain." Unless there is a death, we cannot produce anything. I need to die. Jesus is my example. Bo needs to die. Now, this death is the necessary, what we get from this passage is it's the necessary, verse 25, hating of his life in this world in order to gain the next. So what I don't mean is that the necessary death is not a self-inflicted suicide. It's not like, I got to go die. I'm going to go kill myself. That's not what it's talking about here. I need to be clear about that. Everybody clear? Okay. Good. That's not what we're talking about. The death that Jesus is talking about is defined for us. And this is just, wow. Mind-boggling. He says that unless a grain of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains alone. But like just like the natural world, when a seed falls and it dies, it goes into the ground, or a seed flies off of a tree and it goes, or a flower, and it goes under the ground, it's dead, it dies, and then it germinates. It gets into the ground, and then water gets in there, and then it sprouts to life. 1 Corinthians 15, Paul talked about this too when he talked about the resurrection of the body. He talked about even how plants do this. They die and then they grow. They die and they grow. And Jesus, this is kind of alluded to right here, that there needs to be this death in my own life in order to produce more grain, in order to produce something through my life, to reach my friends, to reach my family, to reach those around me in the community. There needs to be a death to bow. Now, this is how it's defined. A heaven-bound person follows Jesus. He is our example. Through his suffering to glorify God, life is given to others. We see this in Jesus' own life, right? His death produces life. Through his own death on that cross, life is given. Spiritual life is given so that we can have life with the Father, a relationship with the Father, communion with God through his death. Through him giving up his prerogatives, Philippians chapter 2 tells us this. Through him giving up his right as the Son of God, he gives that up, comes to the earth, takes the form of a bondservant, of a slave, and lays his life down for the people. He gives up his own right as the Son. He gives that up to serve us. And this is the pattern I need to see in my own life, this giving up of my life. This is what I mean when I mean my us dying to ourselves. Now it's through my own, now check, Jesus' words are strong here in verse 25. He who loves his life will lose it. And he who hates his life, and now you have to put the little parentheses in, right? In this world, will keep it for eternal life. In order to truly love, I need to hate. How many messages have you heard on that? In order to truly love my wife, I need to hate pornography. I need to hate that thing. When it creeps up, I got to start smacking it on the chin. If I don't hate adultery, then I cannot properly love my wife. If I don't hate drugs, then I cannot properly love my children. There needs to be a necessary hating of something. This isn't just something Jesus spoke of himself. I mean, it's alluded to in Psalm 119:104. I delight in your word, therefore I hate every wrong path. I delight in your word. I delight in your word. I love it. I delight in it. And so it produces a hatred for every wrong path. Jesus is kind of touching into that. He who loves his life will lose it, and he who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. That is strong. This is how Jesus is defining this grain of wheat dying. How Bo dies daily to himself and to his own things in life is by me hating my life in this world that I may seek a better kingdom. And how that looks is this, that I value the things of God over my own wants or needs or desires. But I'm thinking about God's things. What does God want to do with the finances he gives me? What does God want to do with me and where I work? How does God want me to minister in my school? How does God want me to minister to my boyfriend and girlfriend? What is God doing in these areas? What do you want me to do, God? See, I'm hating my own direction in this world, my life in this world. It no longer matters what Bo wants, but I'm now willing to lay that down for the greater kingdom. I'm no longer living for this kingdom, but for the greater one. Paul the Apostle got this And he speaks of this over and over and over, but I will give you just Acts 17 as one of the areas, and 2 Corinthians 4 as another area where this is at. But in Acts chapter 20, in verse 22, he says, "And now I am bound, I go bound in the Spirit to Jerusalem, not knowing the things that will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies in every city, saying that chains and tribulations await me. But none of these things move me, nor do I count my life dear to myself." Did you get that? "Nor does he count his life dear to himself. He is not a lover of self. So that he can finish his race with joy." Do you get that? What he's saying is this: I'm living for the kingdom of God. I'm no longer living for the kingdom of men. My joy is about this new kingdom, this heavenly kingdom. That's where I receive my joy from. That's where I get all of my inner workings, the emotional needs I have in my life. It's all the delight, everything that comes from this kingdom over here. So I'm no longer living for this next. So, or for this one over here, this old one that I've been crucified to. So for me to not go into harm's way to preach the gospel for this kingdom would be me living for the old. And that's a pretty radical thought. Even though I go bound to Jerusalem, none of these things move me. Even though suffering awaits me, none of those things move me, he says. I will not be moved from preaching the gospel. I will not be moved from the instruction I have from my Lord to share my faith. And the suffering that's going to come through that is my joy. Because I'm so rooted in that kingdom. My joy is rooted in the fact that I get the opportunity to share Christ. Not only to share Christ, but to share the sufferings of Christ to a world that needs to know the power of the suffering servant. The world needs to see Jesus suffer. They need to see that power in the suffering of Christ. And the only way they're going to see that today, 2,000 years later, is in the suffering of his body. And his body, we are told, is the church. It's us. What that means is this: everybody goes through hardship. Everybody goes through pain, loss, suffering, everything. But God has used the suffering within that we will go through as Christians to be the catalyst for faith for those who are going to be saved. He will use, in another way, let me put it this way, he will use the faith in you that he produces in you. So when suffering and trial come, he will use that seed of faith in you to give you a kingdom perspective to where people that are around you will notice that difference in your life and will see that root of faith that you're no longer living for you, but man, you live for the kingdom of God, and you show that through your reliance on Christ in your time of trial and suffering. And God will use that to open up the eyes of the blind, and they will see Christ in you. They will see Christ in you. They will see the faith of the one who sat on the freeway, naked, bloodied. They will see the faith of that man to where the Roman centurion looks at our guard, looks at Jesus and says, that surely was the Son of God. A pagan man saw the faith of the Messiah. Just like that, God used that faith of the Son in suffering to change the life. And so Paul says in Colossians chapter 1, verse 24, something in the same vein. Now I rejoice in my suffering for you, for the church. And I fill up in my flesh what is lacking in the afflictions of Christ for the sake of his body, which is the church. It's another radical passage. But basically what it's saying, what Paul's getting at is this. He's saying the world needs to see Christ more than any. Don't you agree? But it's not going to be through the conquering church. It's not going to be through the church that's, we're strong, powerful. We're going to conquer. It's not through that. God has chosen the weak things. He has chosen the foolish things to the world to confound the wise. I think the church today has it backwards. God has chosen his salvation to come to many through our own affliction, just as Christ went through his. He is our example. We follow in his steps. And so Paul says the body of Christ needs to see the affliction of Christ. And so I pray that they see it in my own body, in my own afflictions. Paul says this another place in the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 4 that is such a powerful chapter on this idea of daily dying, daily living in this separated, I'm dying, I'm separating from my old life, living for the new kingdom. But he says something so cool in verse 11 and 12. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, he says, we who live are always delivered to death for Jesus' sake, that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our mortal flesh. You get it? For we who are always delivered to death, wherever I go, people are in opposition to Jesus. They don't like the message I'm preaching. So what they're doing is they're trying to kill me, and they do it through all kinds of ways. I'm getting beat down, getting hit. Now, we live, praise God, in a society that we're not getting beat down every time we share Jesus Christ. But you got to understand, there's brothers and sisters all over the world who are. And if you do choose to serve Christ, the Bible makes it plain, you will suffer persecution. You will go through your own trial. And he says that we are always delivered to death for Jesus' sake in the life of Jesus, that the life of Jesus. Notice that the life of Jesus is produced through them being delivered to death. That also the life of Jesus may be manifested in our mortal body. Now he says in verse 12, so then death is working in us, in the scope, but life in you. Just as we are going through our own persecutions and trials, we find the more that we go through our own suffering, the more people are getting saved. Now, how did we get to this place today, 2,000 years from Christ? Do you think the Dark Ages helped out when the church ruled the world? When the church was unified? wasn't too good, was it? That's why it's called the Dark Ages. But wasn't it through the suffering of God's people down through time that God used their suffering of faith, their trials and their faith? And that when you look at someone who's dying and they're trusting in Jesus at that time, people, their lives changed. And God used that to produce more sheep. And this is what we see, is that the gospel is spread through our own trial. Why? Because our own trials do this, church. Our own trials remove any hint of idolatry in our life. It strips us as anything you have is an idol. Your money, that's an idol. Your security in all that. And we know how it is, right? We got a little money in the bank, we're good. Money's not in the bank, we're bad. Right? God strips us. You know, when we go through, when I visited Evelyn Anderson the other day in the nursing home yesterday, and I'm, you know, I walk in, she's in fetal position, she's screaming, and you know, she's crying, she's absolutely a mess. Her body is dying, literally. And I'm sitting there praying for her, you know, and just, you know, I think there's nothing left but God. It's all that's left. It's all that matters. Nothing left. Nothing. No TV's fun. No entertainment. No money matters for Evelyn at this point anymore. None of it. No pleasure of porn, no pleasure of, you know, night living, nothing. The only thing that matters to Evelyn Anderson right now at Park Place Nursing Home, Jesus. The end. Do you know how much glory that shines? Do you know how glorious that is? Not to see her suffer like she is, but to see that her faith is rooted in Jesus when all the chips are down. When everything else is failing, as it will you. Your heart and your flesh will fail you. But Christ is the strength and her portion forever. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much that you are our everything. You are our strong tower, and Lord, we take great refuge and knowing that you love us and you care for us and that you have done the greatest work of all, and that is dying on that cross for our sins. Father, we thank you for your Son's example to us, to lay down our own life for one another and to feel with each other and to experience, Lord, pain and sorrow with each other. And so that we would understand love greater, Lord. And Father, we take heed to your word today, Lord, that really speaks to our hearts, that the only way to truly love is there has to be a necessary hating of my own life in this world. And we ask that you help us to do that, Lord. None of us obviously are perfect and in that, Lord. But this is the work that you're doing in us. We thank you for your promise that he who began the good work in us is faithful to complete it. And we trust you that you are going to complete that work which you started. And we give you all the praise, all the glory, Lord, and we look forward. And we're so glad that you spoke of that place that we are going to have that wonderful reunion with all of those that we love. We pray that you minister to Pastor Levi and Pastor Robert during this time, Lord. We thank you that we could spend some time just thinking of your scriptures. We thank you for Dr. Ammon in the fellowship as well, and we pray that people would utilize all the things he's been through and what he's written about as well in this church, Lord, that you would get all the glory for people's recovery and help in their time of grief and need. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.